When I was younger, my brother and I used to play quite a bit in the valley that we lived. And one day we thought it was a great idea to build a tree fort. We were always doing things, not using a lot of wisdom because we were too young for that. But we were doing things all the time. We built a tree fort out back in the woods, up about 40 feet because taller was better. And we twined it all together with little pieces of twine using saplings that we had cut and found in the woods. And we made a platform. We climbed up there and we thought, you know what, we could fit a sleeping bag up here. Why don't we camp out up here tonight? No railings, no safety devices. But we did know enough to do something. We carved out these little clubs just in case a wild animal came along and tried to get us up there. So sure enough, about 2:30 in the morning, we hear this strange noise walking through the woods, and it was a little unnerving because we didn't know what it was. Maybe it was a bobcat or something, and you know, I was only there because I was small enough to be thrown to the animal and my brother would survive, but you could just imagine that evening or that night and praying that we weren't going to be consumed by this huge wild bobcat. But we had our safety devices, our clubs with us, so we woke the next morning, still up there, surviving. But it was our valley. That was our trial that day. You know, our time when we asked God to deliver us from this wild animal. I mean, it was tough. But you know, we were kids. It wasn't that tough. We moved on to tougher valleys. There are days when we know we're walking through the valleys of our life. The times of our life we have to stop and process all the changes that we suddenly find ourselves. Now, this isn't new to us. Everyone here has dealt with the valleys before in their life. What happens when the valleys become connected, though? What happens when it's a trial after trial? Do we just shut down? Do we just ignore the valleys, or do we dust ourselves off and try to help others? That's kind of tough to do sometimes. As we individually process, it may appear we're disengaging. We tend to be somewhere else in our thoughts throughout the days. Much of this depends, of course, on the individual, and of course, many times we don't know how people process. And we wouldn't want to dictate to somebody how to go through their process of this. Of course, from what we know in life, there is a pattern and a process on how most people will handle their valleys. But at the core of human behavior is the concern that no one is around when we can't help ourselves. I remember up on that tree fort, my brother wasn't about to help me. I was his safety net. I was the first one to go. He wasn't going to help me. And I remember praying to God for help that evening, that night. It seems simple, and it's laughable looking back on it. We were finding a valley if one wasn't handed to us. But at the core of human behavior is the concern that no one is around when we can't help ourselves. Turn with me over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's just read this. Psalm 23, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we get here? I want to be in that position in my life. How do we get here? How do we get to the point in our life while everything is going crazy around us? Well, we should have these answers if somebody asks, but let's take a look at this today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is always with you. And we can prove that, and we will. God is always with you. But the question here is, do we always believe this? Do we always believe this? There's times when, I'll use the example up on that tree fort. What was going to happen? I had no idea. I was about 8 years of age. I didn't know what was going to happen. But as we read Psalm 23 and the comfort this mindset allows us, we have to ask the question, does this work? As Christians, I ask you, does this work? Do we take this approach, or is it a pat answer to church speak? Actually, we might view this as a conclusion to a lot of human emotions we have prior to this point. Psalm 23, verse 6, seems more the conclusion of tried and tested faith on the part of a servant of God. David, in writing this, probably had a connection to the depths spoken of in this psalm. We're not going to look at all the emotions leading up to this point. As I mentioned before, process is different for everyone who goes through a valley. We'll first look at the inspired word through David's experience, and then the reference of these things as Jesus too would experience human lows. Turn back with me just a little to Psalm 22 and in verse 1. Psalm 22. And in verse 1, to the chief musician on the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me and are far from my deliverance and far from the words of my groaning? This tends to be a common human stance during long and drawn out trials. We'll say, why, God? Why did you depart from me? Or why did you leave me behind? Let's hope we don't actually say these things, but this can come up. Why do you let me alone? Well, this tends to come from the thought that our road didn't go where we thought it should. Let's just label this our will. This is different than God's will. It's different in every way, and it's important that we differentiate between the two. God views our future and his family in a way we don't understand sometimes. We want different answers sometimes. Our will over God's will causes despair. If we insert our will while during a lesson plan from God, things begin to happen. They're not necessarily positive. Imagine a trial designed to cause growth. We all go through this all the time. But how do we handle it? If we fail to pay attention to the lesson, guess what? Well, from what I've seen, you'll probably get that lesson again and again until the growth occurs. It's just like going down to the DMV. That's a challenging place. But you know what? They're holding the keys, and you want your driver's license. If you don't get things right the first time, you're going to try it again. They'll see to it. What happens if you go back for testing? Because you want to keep your driver's license. And you do the same thing you did wrong before, all the time believing a different result would happen. Well, that's simple. You fail the test. You fail the test and they send you packing for another day. Now, I have a feeling when I go to get my CDL license, I'll probably end up making a couple trips. I understand it's difficult to get that. It's tough, but I'll be persistent. Imagine, though, after the second failed attempt to obtain a driver's license, you yell out right there at the DMV, at the top of your lungs, "My state licensing authority, why have you forsaken me?" Of course, they'll look at you. They may usher you out. They may get a little rough with you. I don't know. Their response, well, you have to drive on the right side of the road, for one. You know, sometimes we just don't see what we're doing. But you know what? We can feel like God has gone someplace else for a while. We can feel like that. When the valley is long and our suffering continues, we might just say to God, "You don't answer me. You didn't answer. Where did you go? Just help me accomplish this thing." And of course, we have to ask, whose will? Hold your place there. We'll be returning, but turn with me over to Matthew 26. Let's look at something here. Matthew 26 and in verse 39. In this account, Jesus Christ was faced with the trial of his life, and it would have been nice if his close friends and family would have helped. Matthew 26 and in verse 39. We'll break into context here. Christ is in the garden. And he went a little further and fell on his face and praying, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." I want you to take a look here at the human element. Sinless, but flesh and blood, asking for a different process. Jesus knew we would do this, and perhaps more than we might admit. "Lord, I would like a different process, please." And we can get caught in that loop, just repeating the request. But you know what? That's not sin. Christ goes on to say, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 40, "And he came to the disciples and found them asleep." He found them asleep. "And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Just 1 hour. I'm at a low point here. I'm in a valley. People will undoubtedly let us down. And it can happen when we're in our valley. And it hurts. We need to know someone has our back. We need to know someone understands our cares. It's nice to know that somebody is looking after you. In verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" With former knowledge of being the Redeemer, Christ asked the Father again for a different process. We're not going through this, but yet sometimes we find ourselves asking for a different process. Notice here it wasn't hours or days in the process of requesting another way. The attitude here is, "I know, but the flesh asks for another way." "Your will be done," he said. Verse 43, And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. If you found yourself at the bottom of your valley alone and deserted by the ones closest to you, you're not the first. Christ was feeling this. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same word. You see, it's not sinful to pray to God on the same problems in your life. Just understand it's a request from our point of view. The key here is to pray with the understanding God's will is the one that brings us into His family. It's important to understand here that we pray God's will instead of ours, but it doesn't happen just overnight. It starts when He gives us His Holy Spirit. We start to learn. We start to understand God's will. It's different than ours. We start to learn His will, and we start to request our needs in view of or in light of His will. We can have God's Spirit and still not seek His will. That's when we get ourselves into trouble. God will not force us to make the right choice. And we see that constantly as God works with us. He won't force us to make the proper decision. The Holy Spirit will nudge us. It'll be that conscience. Now, I don't want to pick on King David here, but he brings a lot of material to the table. David had the Spirit of God working with him. Jot this down for your notes. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we see a reference here, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. God was working with David from early on. And yet David's words in Psalm 22 and verse 1, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me and are far from my deliverance and from the words of my groaning? What happened here for David was sin. David's will came before God's will, and guess who was going to win out? Well, this is far from the praises he would offer in the next chapter in Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we have to stop right here. We have to answer some questions. If you've done much studying here, some commentaries suggest this wasn't about David's life at all here in Psalm 22. And in part, that's correct because the fulfillment of this chapter, of this passage, would happen later. Rather, let's see if the emotional despair could have occurred in David's life. In 2 Samuel 12 here, turn with me, 2 Samuel 12 and in verse 13. It's important to note that because David was a man of war, he was not allowed to build the temple. God appointed that to his son, Solomon. He was not allowed to build the temple. His son would. But 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Only because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This child born to you shall surely die, in reference to the child born to Bathsheba. And Nathan left to go to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it was very sick. Now, we've studied this before. This is David's sin here. God's will and choice were different than David's will at this point. David was wanting a different outcome. It's worth noting here that God had already erased the sin, but the consequence was yet to come on this. Notice what happens in verse 16. And David prayed to God for the child, and David fasted, and he went in and laid all night upon the earth. I don't think I have to state that we probably all have been in this condition of praying to God, crying out to God, asking Him for deliverance. But here we combine this with the despair of Psalm 22, where he writes, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer, and in the night, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." How many times have we cried out to God, respectfully reminding Him of the promises which He gave us, but not really knowing how they would unfold? Whether or not the commentaries are correct on this, and we can certainly see David's life yielding this level of emotion as he cried to God for deliverance. 2 Samuel 12, verse 17, "And the elders of his house rose up toward him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them." These lows can happen even when there's no sin involved. David shut down. The valley he was in was consuming him. He was consumed by it. What happened next was the child would certainly die. It did not live. It could be at this low that David could say, my God, why have you forsaken me and are far from my deliverance and from the words of my groaning? And he could probably talk with God and say, Lord, you put away my sin. Why did I lose the child? It would seem here for God to look upon David again. This judgment had to be carried out. There was sin involved with this. There are many other conclusions that can be drawn here, but let's focus on this for now. Can God leave us? Well, the sin David found himself in was brought to his attention. He repented and God forgave him, but there was still more to David's valley here. Now, I could see where he would write these words found in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does God forsake us? Is he far from our deliverance? Does he hear the words of our groaning? So by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is not sin, but rather how we feel about God's approach to sin in us. It's the lesson here. There are a couple of things we must look at. If we don't examine this fully, we'll miss what Jesus Christ said while he was on the cross. Actually, it was more of a T, but while he was being crucified, you see, Jesus Christ also said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus never committed sin. So let's look at the sequence here first. David had God's Spirit and was capable of sin. He did sin using his will instead of God's and wanted good fruit to come from a bad choice. Once David learned obedience by the things which he suffered, he oriented his direction to God's will. And we see that through his life. Through all of David's trials and tests, some he passed on the first try, some he would learn to understand. But through all these things, God was able to know David and his desire to do God's will in time. It wasn't completed when God gave David his spirit, but God was able to use him in a very profound way. Let's take a look at the faith David grew to have by the hand of God in his life in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. And this is where I'd like to really focus. 1 Chronicles 28, we'll break into context here. David assembles the princes of Israel here in this chapter and informs them that the temple was to be built by Solomon. He gives Solomon a pattern to work of the work and encourages him to undertake the work. But 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern," referring to the temple. Now, what we read next is an instruction of a father to his son. I want you to look at something differently here. There's something very profound for us right now. Today, we are that temple where God resides. God is building that residing place in us right now. He provides the instruction through his faithful servants so the temple can be built. Brethren, I believe there's no question we heard this theme resonating throughout the last couple of years. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. "And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Brethren, God will never leave us. He will never leave you. He will see you through without question until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You're that temple. You will be completed. Now, it's easy to become discouraged. We have ups and downs, and then we have more downs. It just wears you out sometimes. But you know what? We don't go through this alone. God is with us every step of the way. And you know what? He provides something more, too. He provides a family for us. One of the purposes of the congregation, he provides a family for us, a family of like minds going through the same things we go through. I personally find that all the time. My extended family has experienced things I find myself going through. It happened a couple weeks ago because somebody else had already gone through what we were going to go through. And you know what? It's encouraging to share and talk it through. Turn with me over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You know, in every family, there are family rules. The rules that help things go smoothly. Paul, to the Hebrews here on the established Word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 1 reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Not too long ago, one of my children approached me and asked me about angels. They were wondering what the dynamics were. And it's interesting because they're all around us, but we don't usually consider that. We think we're alone when we're alone. But could you imagine what would happen if God shined the light and we could see all the angelic world around us at any given time? I'd be surprised, because there's probably quite a few. And there's been many times I've been very thankful they were there to react a lot quicker than I could in life. sustaining me to live again. But sometimes we entertain angels unaware. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. Have compassion. Have compassion. If you don't know what to say, a simple hug can do. Have compassion. In verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And in verse 5, we read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brethren, God will never leave us. We are that vessel which holds His Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to retract the Holy Spirit to leave us unless we reject Him. But He will never leave us. Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 for your notes, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you nor forsake you. In Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake you. You know, just as sure as we hear these words, God will not forsake us or leave us, He will always be there for His servants. There is something we alluded to earlier that we should probably cover. Turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 46 here. Matthew 27 and verse 46. We might be asked this question sometime. Matthew 27 and verse 46. This is our Savior's very last moments of human life. He cried out the same words written by David in the Psalm. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, I'm not going to try to pronounce those words. I'll move on. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brethren, is there any chance we could be abandoned by God based on this passage? Is there a chance? This is the Son of God crying out and saying this. Is there a chance that we could get abandoned? Well, I'll just simply say right now, it's not possible for that chance to occur. Now, earlier I said we could leave God, but God would never leave us. We are the temple which holds God's Spirit. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, we've already read, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be dismayed. David was telling Solomon, God will never leave you. And the same is true for us. That was a physical temple. This is a spiritual temple here. God will never leave us. We are God's works. We are the temple being built here by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, that refers to the physical type. We are the spiritual fulfillment of this. God will never leave us. No, not ever. And you're thinking, we didn't answer the question yet. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 21. There's something important we need to see here. A time when God is on His throne here. Revelation 21 and in verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. In verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb is the light thereof. But yet Christ was recorded, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? The answer is God will turn His back on sin, but He will not turn His back on us. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He received our penalty for sin. When this happened, He bore our sins upon Himself. The Father will not cohabitate with sin. Now, we can never qualify to be the Redeemer, so this valley will never come to us. The Redeemer is something Jesus Christ qualified for. But we can reject God and leave Him. We can see, moreover, the point being brought out in this final teaching on the cross was sin will cause us to feel the despair of being separated from God. God will never leave us, but we will feel that despair of being separated from God. We are able, through prayer, to ask for forgiveness, and that sin is removed, just as Nathan told David, God has put away your sin. With God's Spirit in us, it's not possible for Him to ever leave us. It's not possible. We are to be strong and of good courage, and be that vessel which holds God's Spirit. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God will be with you, in you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. He will finish all the work in you for the service of the house of the Lord. Brethren, He won't leave us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, God doesn't leave us.